Thank you, everyone. Please have a seat. And good morning. How are all of you today? Thank you for that. Let me say a word of welcome to those of you who might be our guests this morning. There might be one or two faces I've not seen before, so welcome. We're glad you're here. And good to have you here. Dennis, thanks for filling in today. Kevin was quite distraught that he had a command performance today at his day job, and we're really grateful that Dennis could fill in. Thank you for doing that. I'd like to read to you two passages from the Bible, traditional readings for the second Sunday in the season of Advent as we prepare for the coming of Christ at Christmas. The first is from Isaiah 40. If you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, you'll recognize a lot of the phrases in this particular reading. I think Handel knew this passage. Yeah, I think that's how it worked. I don't think Isaiah was copying from Handel. I'm pretty sure it was the other way around. The nation of Israel is in exile. They have lost their temple. They've lost their city, they've lost their country, they've lost their king. A lot of people have figured at that point they've also lost their God. And the prophet is sent to speak a word of hope to those who have lost it, lost hope. From Isaiah 40, the first 11 verses. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. That she has served her turn, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. So there's no hard walking. You don't have to go down into the valleys or up over tops of mountains. Everything's nice and smooth. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, or has spoken it, if you'd like Handel's words. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense goes before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. And then the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. If you've ever read or studied Mark's Gospel, you know Mark is in a hurry. He uses the word immediately 8 times in the first chapter. Things have got to happen quick. And Mark is in so much a hurry, he hasn't got time to worry about baby stories or wise men from the East. We get right down to it. And so Mark's Gospel begins with John the Baptist. Remember the voice crying in the wilderness? Guess who? From Mark chapter 1, the first 8 verses. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In case you were wondering what the story was about, he gets right to it. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." May God add his blessing to these readings from Isaiah and Mark. Will you just sort of pause, take a deep breath? That's better. And pray with me. Lord God, for your grace this day, thank you. And for the message of Isaiah and the gospel according to Mark, the call to be prepared, to get ready. Give us grace, Lord, this day to hear your message. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The readings from the second Sunday of Advent look at preparations for the coming of Christ. Peggy Bermudez and I were at a hand-to-plow laity training event yesterday, and she said to the group, "Are you ready for Christmas?" So I'll ask you that question. Are you ready for Christmas? And most of us, when we hear that question, come on, what are the things you think you haven't done yet? There's got to be some things. I mean, Janelle posted on Facebook that she was making cookies all day yesterday or the day before. So apparently you got to make cookies to get ready. What else are people doing? Well, shopping, of course. I always do that on the Monday before Christmas. So I'm almost there. What do we do? We put decorations up. We sing carols. What are those little cardboard things that come in the mail? Oh, yeah, Christmas cards. Yeah, nobody sends me them anymore because I don't send them back. So once you don't send them back, they just cut you off your list. That's the end of that. So, by the way, that's fine. I'm not offended if you don't send me a card. It's okay. We get ready for Christmas with all of those external pieces. How do you get ready for the coming of Christ? How do you get ready for Jesus? Now, I've got a pretty good idea that it's going to have less to do with cookies and shopping and more to do with some internal work we might want to be thinking about. Isaiah speaks of a voice calling out in the wilderness, "It's time to get ready. Lift up valleys, knock down mountains, smooth out rough places, make highways." John the Baptist shows up, and Mark reminds us in the gospel, oh, by the way, this is the voice. You know, not the TV show, The Voice. This is the voice crying in the wilderness, "It's time to get ready. It's time to get ready." Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah and John the Baptizer are pointing to a hopeful future. They're pointing to a future that is different than what we've seen before, a completely different future, a future that has redemption and has justice rolling down like rivers, a future that has restoration and healing and the very presence of God not removed from us, but leading the sheep and holding the lambs and encouraging those as we go along. Not about your life, but sometimes the road you're on needs to be straightened. Have you ever been on a crooked road in your life? Or a road you thought you were on that just all of a sudden developed canyon-sized potholes in it? Christmas Day, 1978, was one of those, I thought I was on a road somewhere and never got there, so apparently that was a highway that needed to be straightened out. Christmas 1978, I was a seminary in Boston and was on staff at a church in Watertown, Massachusetts. I was the student intern at St. John's United Methodist Church. What a horribly scary thought that must have been for those poor people. Some days you look back, Jim, I know you've had this happen. You look back and you go, I ran across a sermon I preached in my first year in ministry. I read it and I went, oh, Lord. But by your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, those people had to be inflicted with that. Anyway, Karen and I had decided that Christmas would be the time we would get engaged. So I'd bought the ring, and she was coming from her parents' place in Rochester to my parents' place in Syracuse. And we were going to meet up there on Christmas Day. Her parents were coming with her. My folks were going to be there. And we were going to formally announce, and I was going to give her the ring. And we were going to officially say, in May of this year, we're getting married. It's going to be great. Everybody be excited for us. That was the plan. But because I was on staff at St. John's Watertown, I couldn't leave Boston until Christmas Day. Christmas Eve services. You know, the interns got to run around and carry wax and things around, you know, because you make interns do all the jobs that nobody else wants to do. That's kind of how it works. And so I went to a travel agent, and I bought a plane ticket from Boston to Syracuse. By the way, if you've ever seen the plane that flies from Boston to Syracuse, it's basically a hollow cigar with wings. I mean, it's not a very big airplane at all. You've probably been on that plane. And I bought a ticket for a plane at 7:40 a.m. Christmas morning. I was ready to go. Some of you remember 1978. You know, remember computers in 1978? Remember what your plane ticket looked like in 1978? It had carbons. You remember? All right, just so you remember. The other problem I hadn't anticipated is that Christmas Day in the big city, who else takes the day off? Most of the public transportation workers. I didn't own a car. I had to get to the airport. So the bus that usually ran every 3.5 to 5 minutes ran every half an hour. Now I'm getting anxious. The subway that ran on a nice regular schedule also was on a Sunday and holiday schedule. So I finally got to the airport, and I walk up, and, you know, you're flying. The first thing you do is you check the departures board. What gate am I going to go to and all that stuff? And I look up, and the 7:40 a.m. flight to Syracuse is not on the board. It turns out that the 7:40 a.m. flight to Syracuse does not fly on holidays and Sundays. Well, so I traveled before, so I immediately said, this is rough stuff, valleys, mountains. I immediately went to the phone and had my ticket transferred to the 9:40 flight to Syracuse, which was good. And I went and I called my dad at his house, because, of course, there weren't any cell phones then, and said, Dad, I'm on the 9:40 flight. He said, good, we were just brushing the car off. Oh. At 8:45, the 9:40 flight was canceled because of a lake effect snowstorm in Syracuse. And I got switched to the 12 o'clock flight. At 11:15, the 12 o'clock flight was canceled because of lake effect snow in Syracuse. And I got switched to the 3:30 flight. At 2:30, all flights to Syracuse were canceled. The airport was closed. So I retrieved my stuff. I cashed in my plane ticket. And I went to the train station. Oh, wait, there's an Amtrak. The Lakeshore Limited goes from Boston right through Syracuse. I'll get on the train, and I'll be there in time for dinner. The train left at 4 o'clock. I got to South Station, Boston, 10 minutes after 4. For those of you who needed clarification on that, yes. In case you're wondering, the 4 o'clock train leaves at 4 o'clock. Yeah, if you're 10 minutes late, you're standing there watching it go. So what's left? Oh, yes, downtown Boston, Greyhound bus terminal. And the next bus coming all the way to Syracuse left at 8 p.m. So I finally got to Syracuse at 3 o'clock in the morning. on the Feast of St. Stephen, the 26th of December, having spent all day on my engagement day in an airport, a train station, a bus station, and a downtown tavern. But we want to talk about that part of it. All right, we'll leave that part out. You just ignore that. My hope-filled day didn't work out so well. I needed John the Baptist to smooth. I needed you to get that plastic thing out here to make straight my paths and my roads. Sometimes on our journeys, we are on roads that need to be straightened, that need to be leveled, don't we? John the Baptist, he's running around in his Urban Outfitter costume and his paleo diet, locusts and wild honey. That sounds paleo to me. I mean, think this guy's eating bugs and honey. I mean, come on, let's get down to it, which sounds like a breakfast cereal, doesn't it? Would you like a nice big bowl of bugs and honey? Would that work for you? Locusts and wild honey. And he's out in the wilderness, and he has the world's simplest message. It's very simple. In fact, John the Baptist's entire message can be summarized in a single word. It's the word he uses in the other three Gospels. It's the word that Mark, who's in a hurry, simply summarizes. And it's this. His word is repent. Now, when you hear that word, repent, is that an angry word to you? That word has some negative connotations. You feel like it's like a judgment. You know, you got guy on street corner with megaphone and he's saying repent because, you know, you're all miserable, rotten sinners and you're going to go to hell. And if you don't repent, then, you know, smoking or non-smoking for eternity, you got to make a choice. You know, that kind of thing. You got to help me out, gang. Come on. I mean, I can't have Sandy, the only one laughing at my stupid jokes up here. It's just not going to work. The problem is that repent is not a negative word. It's a hopeful word. The word repent is actually a radical invitation. You see, the Greek word metanoia, which we translate repent, simply means to change. Quite literally, it means to turn from something and turn toward something else. And when John the Baptist is out preaching, he's not, and by the way, radical invitation, because radical means to return to the root. Think about that one for a while. And so when John the Baptist is out there preaching, he's not pronouncing sort of nasty judgment. He's saying it's time to come home. God has created you to live your life in a certain way and in relationship with him, and we've all wandered off. Well, turn away from that wandering off and come back to this. That's what repent means. I think we experience that as judgment because there are days when I hear that message and frankly, I don't want to come back. Maybe you don't have that problem. I do. That we need to turn away and turn toward what we're called to be, something so profoundly much, much better. Last week I gave you five things I would suggest to help us get ready. Remember that we're going to slow down, listen, see, feel, and engage the world as Jesus does last week. So as we continue our preparations for the coming of Jesus, I'd like to, you know, for that homecoming, I'd like to suggest that the next part of our preparation would be that single word. I would like to invite all of us to repent. And here's what I suggest that might look like. Take a day or part of a day. And turn away from all of the frou-frou, from all of the commercial craziness, from all of the stuff, and just stop. Turn away and turn back toward God. Find a quiet place, a nice quiet place. You know, turn off the 24-hour Christmas music all the time station. How many times can I hear the same song over and over and over? Turn it off. Turn off your televisions. Turn the Christmas tree off. Sit down and be quiet for a bit. Stop the noise. Turn away from the noise. That's repent. Turn away from the noise. And just be present with God for a while. Sing your favorite Christmas carol if you'd like. Or recite it, whatever you got to do. Find your Bible and read Luke 1 and 2. Remind yourself of the heart of the Christmas story. If you have to do that in Linus from Snoopy, you know, the sort of Charlie Brown Christmas, go ahead and do that, because if that works for you, that's great. But turn away from the craziness and refocus. There is a gift for you this Christmas. You won't find it under a tree. It's not going to come in a box. It's not going to have sprinkles on it. Right? It's not one under a tree. It's one who eventually goes to a tree. It's not one that gets wrapped in anything other than swaddling cloths as we celebrate his arrival. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord God, as you prepare us and help us to prepare a way for you to be restored in our lives, grant us grace to find the quiet spot and to remember, to repent from the craziness and be present with you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.